Genesis 32, where we week by week go through a whole chapter, running commentary, five lessons. Tonight, Jacob and the angel. Verses 1 to 5, Jacob sends messengers of peace. 6 to 8, the messengers return. 9 to 12, Jacob prays. 13 to 21, Jacob's plan. 22 to 32, Jacob wrestles with a mysterious intruder. You remember that years earlier, Jacob fled Canaan because his brother swore to kill him because Jacob had stolen his blessing. He had lived 20 years in Mesopotamia, ended up with two wives. He only wanted one. 11 sons, one more to come, and a daughter. And now he's on the bad side of his father-in-law, Laban, so he says, time to get out. And so he and Laban make an agreement, line in the sand. You stay over there. So Jacob now is leaving Mesopotamia. Picture him. Can't go back. Can't go forward because there is Esau. But God says, time to go back home. Says, okay. So he sends these messengers of peace to feel out, is it safe to come back? But then he meets some other messengers. Verse 1, the angels of God met him. That's what the word angel means, messenger, same thing in Hebrew and in Greek. We've already seen a number of them in Genesis. Interesting, there's a lot of angels in the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. Angels are not myths, they're not fairies, ghosts, goblins, or genies. And you remember Jacob had a special dream where he saw many angels going up and down this ladder. So now God sends them and he meets them. We're not told anymore. Did he see them? How many were there? Did they have swords? Did they speak? But in any case, he saw them and he said, this is God's camp. Just like, remember, when he saw the vision of the ladder, he said, God's in this place. Let's call it Bethel, the house of God. Now he says, this is God's camp. Here's a lesson. Our home should be God's camp. Is your home God's camp? Are you saying, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord? And I've seen that on doors of Christian homes, and you wonder, is it true inside? Our house should be God's camp. Our heart should be God's camp. So there's Jacob on his way out, and he sends messengers before him, verse 3, to Esau, kind of a peace mission. Feel him out. Is he still angry after 20 years? You know, some people carry a grudge a long time. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you remember someone back in high school that was a bully and you still hold a grudge against them. And you hear stories about someone shows up at the 25th high school reunion and says, I really want to get that guy. And you meet the person and he's friendly as can be. Or you think he's going to get you and he's forgotten about you. So he doesn't know about Esau. So he's very careful. So he says, let me send these messengers. And he's waiting for him to return. What did he do in the meantime? Well, he took care of his family, tended the livestock, and prayed. Then he receives word back, verses 6 to 8, they come back, and they say, well, he's on the march, and he has 400 men with him. He said, well, what's 400? Well, remember, this wasn't a massive army because this was a relatively small country, but God had blessed Esau with all these helpers. And when he said, get your swords, we're on the march, they all could say, yes, sir. And so that's a lot more than what Jacob had. He had a big family and some servants, but he knew he was outnumbered. He's afraid, he's worried, verse 7, for himself and for his family. He's outnumbered, and that's why he's saying, can I get a peace deal with this man? Because I can't go back, and I can't go into the Mediterranean, I can't go in the desert. Turns to God. Luke 14, Jesus uses the illustration of two armies, and one of them says, they are outnumbering us, so let's do a peace treaty. Let's count the cost. And if we can't win, at least let's try to survive this thing. So that's what Esau is doing here. But notice, did you notice something that's not said? He says, they have 400 men. He had just met a large number of angels. He forgot about them. You remember there was another occasion in the life of Elisha when he and a servant were outnumbered by all these enemy soldiers, and Elijah is sitting there kind of eating a bowl of soup. He says, oh, outnumbered. He says, Lord, open this guy's eyes. He looked out there and he saw all these angels. And he says, don't you realize there are more for us than those that are out there against us? Jacob could have done that and said, I've already seen the angels. The angels can take care of the 400, but he forgot. We forget God's on our side and he has angels. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But he forgot, and that's when we also worry. So here's his plan. Verse 8. So he looks at the family and a lot of the helpers and said, you know, they got us outnumbered. If they attack us, we're all going to be slaves. We're all going to be killed. So let's divide in half. And then some of you go this way, some of you go that way. This isn't divide and conquer, which is common in warfare. This is the idea of divide. So if they attack, at least half of us will survive. So he thought that was a wise thing to do. You see, he expected Esau to come with vengeance and violence. And he remembered Esau's threat. You know, he took an oath, I'm going to kill Jacob. So verses 9 to 12, Jacob now begins to pray. Scholars said this is the first recorded prayer of Jacob. But no, I think he had already prayed. But this is the first one written down. And he's now praying. Verse 9, oh God, my father of Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said this. So he's reminding him of the promises. Which is a good thing for us. When we pray, let's remember God's promises. God loves to have his promises repeated back to him in prayer. Think of a Bible verse that's appropriate for your prayer. Some example in the Bible. So he prays. Very interesting thing, verse 10. He's very humble. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that you have shown your servant. You see, God's dealing with this man. He used to be a cheat and a liar, cheated his father and his brother. Then he got cheated. He's beginning to turn around and learn that's not the right way. So now he's humbled, and God's not through with him. God's not through with us either, so he has to humble him. God has to humble all of us as well. There's still enough leftover sin in us that God has to deal with. So he's now humbled, and he says, I pray, Lord. You know, in this bind, he's expecting maybe he's going to die. He says, I'm not worthy of any of these mercies. You chose me. You gave me all these children, livestock, blessings. I'm not worthy of that. Years earlier, he probably would have said, I got it coming, like how he cheated his brother. But now he's being humbled, and so should we be humbled. And so he cries out for help. Deliver me, verse 11. Help! Deliver me from the hand of my brother. He's coming. And I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Ooh. But notice the word deliver me. There are times we're really in a bind. It's even dangerous. You want to know a short word for prayer? Write this down, Don. Help. Deliver me. That's what the disciples prayed when they were on the ship that was sinking. They went to Jesus. Help! Help! It's what a man cries out when he's drowning. And there are times we just say, help, Lord. I don't know what to ask for, but help. And so he's crying out, Lord, help. I don't know how you're going to send angels or turn them back or what, but he's saying help. That's a good prayer for us as well. And then he remembers something else. Verse 12, he says, you said, I will surely treat you well, make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. So what he's thinking is, you've already given me some children, but if Esau and his men come and wipe us all out, how's that promise going to be fulfilled? He's beginning to realize we're going to survive this somehow because you promised I'm going to have a lot of descendants. And so he trusted in that. And we need to remember that too. God's made certain promises. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. So the alternatives are not going to happen. Here's an example. Remember Jesus said to Peter, Peter, when you were young, you did this. When you become old, this will happen. They're going to crucify you. And then in Acts 12, he was arrested and they pronounced a condemnation and he's going to be beheaded the next day. How come he could go to sleep? We're not told, but I'm sure he thought, Jesus said, I'm going to die by crucifixion when I'm old. I'm still middle-aged. And they're not going to crucify me. They're going to cut my head off. I'm not going to die tomorrow. Jesus had already, give me that pillow. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to survive this somehow. Let's remember the promises of God and they give us encouragement and help us to get a good night's sleep. So Jacob remembers this promise. Verse 13, he lodged there. So now here's this plan, verses 13 to 21. I won't read all the verses, but his plan was, I'm going to send the messengers back to Esau and his men that are on the march, riding donkeys and camels, and they got swords and spears. So I'm going to send the messengers back with a big, big gift. Now, this wasn't so much a bribe. Sometimes in international treaties and peace plans, they give large amounts of money, almost like a bribe. But it's something else. In fact, let me show you a good verse on this. Turn to Proverbs 21:14. There's a principle involved in here that we can apply to ourselves. Proverbs 21:14. He's still thinking Esau is very angry at him, so he wants to pacify his anger. Proverbs 21, verse 14. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. In other words, you give something to someone, it's sort of a peace offering. It's kind of like a man says or does the wrong thing, and his wife gets angry at him and says, "You're sleeping in the doghouse tonight, Bob." So poor old Bob, and guess what? The next day he goes and buys a box of chocolates, comes back, says, "Honey, Bunch, I'm so sorry." He brings a little peace offering. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't work. But I remember once, many years ago, to my shame, me and a brother in Christ, we fell out. We had an argument. And we both knew we were wrong. A few days later, he shows up with a plate of homemade cookies his wife had made. Not really touched me. He says, "Kurt, I'm sorry." He says, "A little peace offering." I think Jacob is doing that here. Something else. You remember he had cheated his brother out of the blessing, which meant a lot of goods would come his way. I think he's beginning to make some restitution, saying he probably is poor even though he has all these men, and I've become very, very wealthy because I stole his blessing. I stole all this. So he's beginning to pay him back to some extent with restitution. And so this is part of his plan. He doesn't know for sure if it's going to work. Because some people, it doesn't work. They say, "Keep your cookies and your candy and all this sheep." So he just doesn't know. But he says, "This is the plan." So he gives the directions to the servants, 17 to 20, and explains the gifts. Now I want to show you something very important. Skip down to verse 20. "Also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me," and so forth. I will appease him. The Hebrew word there is kafar, that's used for atonement. And you see it over and over again in the book of Leviticus, that you give such and such a sacrifice to make atonement for sin. What does it mean? Those sacrifices fulfilled in Christ were to appease the wrath of God. So he's hoping to appease the brother with this offering to say, "Look, this shows that I mean business, so I'm sacrificing all of this. I'm not going to fight you." Christ appeased the wrath of God, satisfied God's anger on our behalf, providing atonement for us. So gives the directions. There's a plan. Verse 21, off they go. And what happens? Verses 22 to 32. He rose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, 11 sons, I think his also his one daughter, Dinah, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. That's a big family. And they're on the go. It's dangerous. And, you know, I thought of that in a modern context. I feel sorry for these refugee families coming up from Mexico and other places, and sometimes they're divided and put in cages. And now, they shouldn't be breaking the law, and I know that sometimes there are gang members mixed in, but I feel sorry for them. A lot of them are just trying to find a better way of life for their family, and a lot of them are beaten up and mistreated along the way. You feel sorry for refugees like this. And then you think of other places in the world where refugees leave with just the clothes on their back and their family. So here's Jacob like this, and they're all scared. I'm sure the little children, "Daddy, what's going to happen? You said Esau is dangerous, but Daddy, that's your brother." And so they're all worried and clinging to their mother and Jacob, and burdens on Jacob, just like a father has to care for his family and protect them. So he's saying, "This is something I can do to hopefully it'll protect them." He's prayed, and now he's doing something. And so now he sends the family away. Verse 23, Look at verse 24. Jacob was now left alone. When he left Canaan 20 years earlier, he wasn't married, didn't have a bunch of children, no servants. He was, what's that old phrase, poor as Job's turkey? You ever heard that? That's an old phrase. It's not in the book of Job, but he was poor. He was afraid, and he was all alone, and God met him. Now he's back to that same situation. Family's gone, can't go back. Laban's there, can't go forward. He's all alone. One of these days I'm going to preach on that verse, the blessing of being alone. He was alone with God at Bethel 20 years earlier when God met him and gave him the vision of the angels. We need to get alone with God, and too often we're too busy to get alone with God. Now, being a bachelor, I have a lot of lonely time with God, but other people say, Pastor, I'm lucky to get 5 minutes by myself. Got the wife, work, job, health, got to go buy groceries, make time. Sometimes a person says, I just way too busy. I said, well, God can arrange downtime for you alone. Like what? He can put you in the hospital. You have been in the hospital and you're all alone. Occasionally nurses come and go, but you're alone. And God does wonderful things when we're alone with him. Sometimes, and I can speak from experience, sometimes you're in the hospital and all you can do is pray to God. You can't watch TV, you can't read, certainly can't work, but you can always pray. The great Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, what a man is when he's alone with God, that is what he really is. You see, we put on a front when we're with other people. When we're all alone with God, we can't lie. We can't put on a pretense. We're all alone with God who knows all about us. And God shows us what's in our heart. So that's what's going on with Jacob here. He's afraid. But it doesn't end. Look at the rest. This is where it gets interesting. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Who is this? He's afraid, and it's at night. And God doesn't give him a dream of angels, like back at Bethel, or meeting angels, like in verse 1. But some unexpected intruder shows up at night. Just picture that. There's Jacob. Remember earlier he'd used a stone for a pillow, wrapped himself up in his cloak. And now some man comes and just grabs him. It's like, you know, a robber. Jesus said, a thief in the night. And these two men wrestling. So, Jacob, who are you? And he's thinking, is this a spy from Esau's 400 men? Or from Laban? What's going on? Who? Hey, what is this? And they took to fighting and wrestling. Have you ever seen two men fighting? Like in a barroom brawl? No, none of y'all have ever seen a barroom brawl. Some of us have, right? Within a couple of minutes, those men, they're not boxing like this. They're on the floor wrestling. Very quickly that'll happen. And they try to pin each other and they're fighting. And it's hard. Because, I don't know, I remember I was in one wrestling match in high school and I lost. The other guy. After like 3 minutes, I was wasted. When you're wrestling, see these fake wrestlers on TV, all the muscles, but it takes muscles to wrestle. So Jacob, this was wrestling unto life and death, fighting. Who is this? And the man stronger than him. Who is he? Well, there are three clues. He's called an angel. But then you look down at verses 28 and 30. Jacob says, I've seen God. That wasn't just an angel. I've seen angels. This is not just another angel. This is the messenger of God. And we know who that is, the Lord Jesus, the uncreated messenger of God. It's just like a man at business might say to one of his employees, hey, take this message over next door. Or the man said, I'll take the message myself. That's what God does. Jesus was God himself taking the message, so he was the messenger. And this is what is called a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus before he became a man, that sometimes he looked like a man, so he'd be called a man. Other times he looked like an angel, he'd be called an angel, but he was really God. Let me show you where this is mentioned later. Turn to Hosea. That's later in the New Testament, right after Daniel. Hosea 12 refers back to this. It says, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and here he spoke to us. So he's wrestling. We're not told exactly why. But it was all night long, and it was in the dark, very tiring. Go back to Genesis, verse 25. Then the angel, or whoever that was, Jesus, call him a man, call him an angel, he saw that he did not prevail against him. Now you have to see who's the he and who's the him. The angel is not prevailing against Jacob. So he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint. Some of you may know what that's like. You know, bad hip, oh boy, very painful. Kind of like a broken, anybody ever had a broken arm? Ooh, it can be very painful even to try to move it. Was this cheating? Where Jesus said, you know, you're about to win, so I'm going to... And sometimes a wrestler will do something to cheat like that. It's not fair. You know, I remember, some of y'all, maybe I shouldn't tell the story, but I remember about 20 years ago, a man that was coming to our church invited me over and says, Kurt, I got pay for you and we're going to watch the fights. Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield. You remember what happened? Something like right the second or third round. And I watched it live, and Tyson grabs Holyfield, and he bites his ear off. And it was just pandemonium. I said, he bit the guy's ear off. He was cheating. Is this cheating here where Christ wrestling with Jacob now just does this miracle, and Jacob, hey, that's not fair. First off, God doesn't cheat. But there was a purpose in this, to humble him. Reminded me of a scene in a great Western back in the 50s. Anybody remember Shane? That was one of the best movies I've ever seen. And there is Alan Ladd, Shane, fighting against a farmer, Van Heflin, and they're just fighting and punching, and the horses are running. And finally, Shane picks up his gun and knocks the guy out. And the guy's son says, Shane, that's not right. I hate you. But he said, he'd later find out, I did that so that now I can go and fight the bad guys. If your father had gone and fought him, he'd be killed. I can kill the bad guys. So he did it for another purpose. And the end movie ends where the little boy realizes Shane was a good man after all. It's something like that here. He's teaching Jacob a lesson. He's humbling him, and Jacob learns the lesson. So the fighting goes on. Then he says, let me go, the day is breaking, verse 26. Now, that's not like a vampire has to get out of the sunlight. No, it's like this has gone on and on and off. It's like the end of the fight. So he said, Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. He realizes this is a special messenger of God that can bring a blessing. But it's very interesting. He wants a blessing. And he wants it in the right way. He got another blessing the wrong way when he stole it from Esau. So God is teaching him about the right way to get a blessing. So he's holding on tired as he can be. I'm not going to let you go unless you give me a blessing. Something like that happened to me a few years ago at the nursing home. It was the middle of winter, and I was walking down the hall. Didn't have time to take my black overcoat off. Black overcoat, carrying a black Bible. You can see just a little white up here. Woman sitting in a wheelchair in the doorway thought I was a Catholic priest. Because I guess I did look like with a cassock. She grabbed me and would not let go. And I said, I have to go. Oh, Father, you're going to have Mass. And I said, well, not today, dear. And you know, what do you say? She would not let me. She said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me, Father. That's exactly what she said. And she wouldn't let go. And so I said, well, let's pray. And she prayed with one eye open. When she wanted a blessing, you know what she wanted? She wanted the sign of the cross. Well, I wasn't a Catholic, so I couldn't do that. And I was praying, and she was waiting for that blessing with the sign of the cross. So I think I did something like this, realizing she's looking at me. I said, Lord, bless this woman. I think I just kind of did something like that with my hand, and she took that as a blessing. But I remember she said, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. And she didn't until I prayed. And she said, thank you, Father, so much. And she kissed my hand, and off I went. She's still thinking I was a Catholic priest. But she says, I'm not letting you go. I want this blessing. Well, that was a good attitude. We'll get to this later. We should grab hold of God and say, Lord, I want a blessing. So they're wrestling all night. Finally, the dawn is beginning to come up. And so the angel says, well, let go of me. Does that sound like something on the first Easter Sunday? Jesus appears, Mary Magdalene grabs him, and he says, stop clinging to me, I have to be on my way. And so now they're asking each other's names. So he says, what is your name? Jacob. Wait a second. You remember, this is part of God's intriguing way of dealing with him. You remember when he stole the blessing? He pretended to be Esau. Fooled the old man. Isaac was blind, so he said, well, who are you, my son? I am Esau. No, you weren't. He was lying. Now, God's reminding him, what is your name? And now he's honest, it's Jacob. God has to do unusual things in our lives to turn us around and teach us lessons, even from years past. And so now he says, well, what's your name? Oh, he says, by the way, your name will no longer be Jacob. It's going to be Israel. So there are other people in the Bible had names changed. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. And so then Jacob says, verse 29, well, tell me your name, I pray. Who have I been wrestling with all this time? We're not told specifically why he wanted to know the angel's name. But we find something interesting in Judges 13, 18, when again he appears. Remember, he appeared to Joshua. He appeared to several other people. And on this occasion, he appears to Manoah, who was Samson's father. And Manoah said, what is your name? And that messenger says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? He didn't tell him the name. Or did he? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 9, 6. But the word there, wonderful, means beyond comprehension. Like you couldn't fully understand this. Remember Moses said to God in the burning bush, what is your name? If they ask, what do I say? Well, we know the name. But God deals with us in these interesting ways. So he didn't give the name, notice it says. Notice sometimes what it says and what it doesn't say. So he says, why do you ask about my name? And he blessed him. Jacob got a blessing. But in the midst of it, he had the, I guess you'd say, broken hip. And we'll get back to that in a minute. So Jacob called the name, notice names over and over again, named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. He realized this wasn't just a created angel. And my life is preserved. Wait a second. Didn't God say nobody can see me and live? Nobody can see God directly and live. They'd be incinerated. But when we see God through Jesus, we live. So this was Jesus, so he lived. But if it was just the bare revelation of God is God, he would have been killed on the spot. Jesus brings life. You could say he filters out the death of God's wrath for us. And then Jacob goes his way, and the messenger goes his way. Jacob limping along the way, verse 31. 32 is very interesting. To this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. What is this? It was a custom. So that they would say, when we have a certain roast beef that still has the bone in it, you can't eat a certain part of it because of Jacob's hip. So it was a custom to remind them of that. That's not a law that Jews had to keep, and that certainly we don't either. But that's how the episode ends. Here are five lessons. Number one, angels help Christians. We rarely get to see one or know for sure that was definitely an angel. I think when we get to heaven, we realize some unusual events were angels in disguise. So this is important because angels are mentioned several times here. So let me show you a few verses. Start with Hebrews chapter 1, if you've got a Bible. We're told about angels serving Christians. That means they are there. It could be one, it could be many. Do they take turns? We don't know. But look at Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they, the angels of verse 13, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? Yes, God sends them forth. Sometimes we call them guardian angels. There's been a lot of speculation. Is one assigned to us when we get saved? And if we die, is he assigned to someone else? Well, we're not told about that. They obey God, not us, and we're not to pray to them or give them orders. Let me show you two verses in the book of Psalms. So turn back to Psalm, starting with 34. Do a Bible study on angels and how they intervene and guard Christians. That's why, for example, we can pray that God sends angels to protect Christians that are in danger, like our brother in the Middle East and other situations. We don't pray to the angels, but we can say, Lord, send angels. Sometimes God does that. He protects them. Look at Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Then skip over to chapter 91, Psalm 91. Angels mentioned again. Do a Bible study. A lot of interesting events with angels appearing, but in our life they're not appearing. Remember it says, show hospitality to strangers, that might be an angel in disguise. Psalm 91, verse 11, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And the devil quoted that to Jesus and applied it in the wrong way, but the right way is angels do help us, and we can thank God for it. Number two, go back to Genesis, verse 10. Jacob says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Second lesson is we should be humble and grateful as well. We don't deserve any of God's mercies, not even the smallest one. If we are proud, God can and will humble us like he did Jacob. And that's why he sent the man to wrestle with him, to humble him. Realize, I'm lucky to get out of this alive. God humbles us. And he can do it in many different ways, physically, emotionally, financially. But we should be grateful. We don't deserve anything good from God. God owes us nothing good. We can't earn anything. Not even the smallest thing. And Jacob was now realizing that. So do we. What do we deserve from God? Punishment. Maybe you've heard it put like this. James, you can quote this when you go to the prison minister. God owes us nothing. Anything short of hell is a mercy. If we're still alive, drawing breath, that's a mercy that we're not in hell right now where we deserve to be. We should be humble and grateful. We find examples. Remember Matthew 8, a tough, rugged Roman centurion comes to Jesus, please come and heal my servant. Jesus said, I'll go. And the man says, no, I am not worthy for you to come to my house. He's part of the Roman Empire. He should have said, come with me and give him an order. No, he says, no, I'm not worthy. Luke 15, when the prodigal son came to his senses, comes back to his father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. We find examples. Abraham said, I am just dust. David said, I am just a worm. When Peter was confronted with the holiness of Jesus, he said, depart from me, I am a sinner. We need to be humble and grateful. You can't be grateful without being humble. So this is a good lesson from Jacob. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Number three, pray when you can see no way out. You ever find yourself in a situation like Jacob? He couldn't go back, couldn't go forward, couldn't go to the east, that's desert, couldn't go to the west, that's the Mediterranean, couldn't go down, it's sand. What's left? Up. And so he begins to pray. Good example for us. When you're in a bind, look up, look toward God. And he prayed. I'm sure he was desperately praying. And that leads us to number four. God wrestles with us. Why? Why did God send this messenger to wrestle with Jacob? For one thing, to make him submit. You know, when I was a boy and kids in the neighborhood would wrestle, I don't know where we got the idea. If you pin the guy down, it's not over until that guy says, uncle, you know, cry uncle. God wrestles with us and we don't cry uncle. We'd say, Lord, I submit, I surrender, I give up. We shouldn't wrestle against God. So God has to twist our arm and put us on the ground or in the hospital and say, I give up. So the man wrestled with Jacob, but we're also told Jacob wrestled with him. And here's the lesson. Jacob is now praying and learning some of the ways of God, and he's asking for a blessing. He's praying all night long, and he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I bet some of us have heard sermons on that. Get a hold of God and say, I'm not letting go until you bless me what I need. Now, we're not name it, claim it, demanding things of God, but you're claiming God's promise, I'm letting you go. Remember, Jesus told a story about a woman that kept pounding on the door of this judge. Give me justice. This man's attacking me. And she kept pounding on the door. And Jesus said, because of her persistence, she got what she needed. We should pound. Jesus said, knock and keep on knocking. Pound on it with your fists. Kick on with your feet. Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. We need to keep praying. God wrestles with us also to test us. This was a test of Jacob. Are you going to submit? Are you going to learn my ways? It's kind of like, you're going to do it my way, Jacob? Well, yours, your way isn't going to work, and I'm stronger than you, Jacob. And yet you notice in this, the messenger who could have easily killed Jacob, even if he was just an angel, but this is the Son of God, he lets Jacob, as it were, not only survive, but in a way prevail, as it says in Hosea. The illustration I have is, let's say, James, you're playing wrestling with one of your sons. You could pick him up with two fingers, sling him against the wall, but you wrestle with him, and sometimes you let him win, don't you? To teach him something that you're stronger and you love him and you're teaching him how to wrestle. That's what God was doing with Jacob. That's what God does with us. He could decimate us, but he does this to test us, to bring us to the edge of our abilities. And in a way, he kind of lets us win, and then we get the blessing once we've learned the lesson. The lesson is found in lesson number 5. God sends afflictions with blessings. Just think about that. God sends both. Job had to learn that. God blessed him with a big family, a lot of livestock, just like Jacob. God took it away. God gave him an affliction with a physical ailment of some kind. And when Job's wife said, curse God and die, he says, shall we not receive both good and bad from the hand of the Lord? That's what Jacob has here. He got the blessing, but he also had the bad hip. God sends afflictions and blessings to us, and there are many kinds of both. And he doesn't leave it to us to say, I want the blessing, but I don't want the affliction. God says, no affliction, no blessing. Like to Jacob, no blessing unless I give you this bad hip. God does things like that to us. They're inseparable. Do you want a special blessing? Expect an affliction. I like to say afflictions are often the tray that God uses to bring us the cup of blessing. Expect that. It's like 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had received these great revelations, and then God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. That was an affliction. Some blessings cannot be had except with an affliction. We need to remember that. That was a lesson Jacob was learning. It's like the idea, you want to go to heaven, but you don't want to go the way of the cross. No cross, no crown. Some afflictions are blessings in disguise. You ever thought about that? Some of you can testify to that. Some afflictions are blessings in disguise. David said, it was good that I was afflicted. I was going astray. Chastening can be good. Various afflictions, there are blessings in disguise. Think about it the other way around. Some blessings are afflictions in disguise. I'll let you work that out. Where God might bless a person with a lot of money, and later he says, I kind of wish I had got so much because now there are more problems. God not only sends afflictions with blessings, but blessings and afflictions. Think about that. What a chapter. Do we have any questions on this chapter? Then let's pray. Father, help us to be like Jacob and learn your ways, for your ways are not our ways. Help us to seek you and hold on to you and realize that you send blessings and afflictions, but they're worth it because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.